Have us open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. The second verse of that song that we sang, the last line, but take the dimness of my soul away. I have a feeling we're a little dim this morning. I know I'm feeling a bit dim. So may the Lord do that. And of course, who does that? It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And as we continue in Isaiah, and we will pick up somewhat from where we left off and read a few verses and then come back to this matter of what Isaiah spoke so clearly of, I think, to us, of the day of the Spirit in which you and I are now living, and how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit. Our confidence very often, of course, is in ourselves. It's not, I think someone prayed, I think it was Carol that prayed, that we have confidence. And we're going to read a few verses that actually use that kind of language. But if our confidence is in ourselves, and life will find that out. What is our confidence in? Is it in the Lord? Is it in His work in us, even when we are failures and we recognize our failings and our weakness? Or are we, as David said over and over and over again, you are my salvation. You are my hope. And this was a man who knew what it was not to depend upon himself. So Isaiah is going to give us some very clear instruction, and there's going to be some harsh words here. So another word that came up when the brothers were praying, and it shook me to the bottom of my feet. The word after the Bible study was, we came out of the Bible study a little depressed. Well, I said, oh boy, Lord, help us not to be depressed after reading Isaiah. Because we can, that can happen to us. We can fall into a self-examining kind of thing. And we don't want to do that. There is a necessity for us to examine ourselves. Is that scriptural?
Yes.
Sure. We need to examine ourselves. But we are to examine ourselves first and foremost in the light of, as Paul said when he said to examine ourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you. And everything goes out from that. Christ is in me. He's working in me. But I need to examine myself. Am I in the faith? Am I walking in the faith? And we're going to qualify what that means this morning. And there's a third word that has been said in prayers, and that is the word rest, us resting in what God has done. Most of us sitting here, and myself included, desire so much to have rest. And I'm not talking about physical sleep. That's kind of nice too. But sometimes even your sleep escapes you. When you go to bed, you can't, you're just plain restless. You're upset. Family, work, whatever bothers us, real heart rest that the Lord promises us. And sometimes we have to fight, and this is kind of a contradiction, but we have to fight to enter in to the rest that He has promised us. And in fact, He tells us if we don't enter His rest, what is it?
It's unbelief.
It's a lack of believing that He can bring us into what He promised He would do. And again, something that the song says that is so, the song was written in the mid-1800s, as so many of these hymns were. They were so instructive. I ask no dream, no prophet, no sudden rending of the veil of clay. What does that mean? Suddenly I'm going to be changed. I want to, boom, a bolt of lightning. I want to be changed. That's how a lot of us think. A couple people got hit by lightning this week in Upland, struck them dead. If the Lord, I think, came to us and wanted to change us like that, we probably wouldn't survive it. But we think this is how God changes us. Boom! That's not how He does it. He goes on, no angel visitation. How many Christians think this is the some angelic visitation is what I need? No opening skies. You know, the sky's parting. But what did Elijah find out? He wasn't in the rock. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the lightning. Where was God?
In the still, small voice.
The Holy Spirit. This is how He works. This is how He works. He works deliberately, slowly, without a lot of fanfare, things that many times cannot be explained most of the time. Because remember, the wind blows where we know not, and it goes where? We don't know where it goes. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how he works. It's inexplicable. It can't be explained. And sometimes it's only something that you and I carry about in our bosom, in our own thoughts. Boy, the Lord really helped me there. And we try to verbalize it and we can't. But we know, oh boy, did he help me there. So Isaiah opens us to this, the thought, the very prospect to his people that God was going to do this kind of work. And of course, the whole of the Mosaic law, the whole of the nation had failed up until then. We would have given up. We think God probably should have given up because they just weren't living up to what he was after. But he said, I'm going to do a work. And Isaiah, again, goes through many, describes for us many of what we experienced here this morning. However weak it was, a little quiet, a little heavy, we still were in the presence of the Lord. He still was here among us, because that's what his word says. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. So, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. We'll look at a few verses here and then go to a couple in the New Testament, because we want to draw them together. We don't want to leave and just speak from the Old Testament. We want to look at the New Testament and hopefully have the New Testament shed the light on it for us. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not by my spirit. Now, I've just been described by the Bible. This verse finds us all out. Many times it's almost unconscious when this happens. But this is Adamic. It's our Adamic nature. We need the Lord's help. Right here in this verse, if we think that we don't fit in this, then we have some things to learn. We are the rebellious children. This was speaking specifically to Israel, but it's speaking in general to all of God's people, to all of humanity, but especially God's people. We are the rebellious children. Verse 2, who walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice in order to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness, and confidence shall be your strength. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. Those who will run you down. The idea is, you think you got on a horse. I raised horses when I was young. My parents had two horses. We had an Appaloosa that was very slow, and we had a Palomino, and she was fast. She was fast. And there was a difference. I'd get on Spot. We called Appaloosa Spot. Gee, that was original, huh? Called him Spot. But I'd get on Sally, and my fanny wouldn't even touch the saddle, and she was gone.
Yep.
Boom.
Yep.
She wanted to test me. Spot would wait. I'd say, okay, let's go. Sally said, do you think you're going to ride me? She could feel my buttocks on the saddle, and boom, she would try to take off. I'd have to pull her back. These people were running from the Lord. And he said, you think you're running? What I've got are swifter than your horses. They will run you down. He was trying to get their attention. Reading on here. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left as a pole. Actually, it's a tree with no leaves on it. Like in a hurricane when a tree gets stripped of all of its greenery. On the top of a mountain as a banner on a hill. Verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. We love this verse, right? But the context is kind of interesting. Sometimes the Lord has to let things happen. He needs to let us kind of get blown around, blow off all the greenery. Then he'll wait. God is a great waiter. We're not waiters. We want it now. I want it now. I don't know about you. I want it now. God knows how to wait. He waits till the right moment to do things for us. When we're right on the edge, and it's perfect timing. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And then verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the coverings of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away, cast them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away from me. Get away. And of course, 1 John says, what's the last two words or three words in 1 John? Beloved, keep yourselves from idols. See, we think, oh, this is for them. These were idol worshipers. We're idol worshipers. We live in the most idolatrous part of a very diabolical time of idolatry in this world. So, idolatry, don't think it was them, just them. It's us. Now let's look at John, the Gospel of John, very quickly here. And then we'll come back to chapter 30. The Gospel of John, and we'll try to bring some New Testament context here. Very familiar verses to us, chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said. Peace I leave with you. He leaves it as a gift. Leaves it as a gift. And my peace I give to you. He not only leaves it as a gift, but as a possession. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those wonderful verses, right? And then Hebrews chapter 4. Friday nights we're going through Hebrews. And Hebrews is challenging us on this rest again. One of the warnings, chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I said earlier, I want us to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. As 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We don't like to be tested. We don't like pop quizzes from the Lord. He gives us pop quizzes. What's a pop quiz? Yeah, it's a surprise. Life is full of pop quizzes, but these are spiritual quizzes. These are things that catch us unawares. We often associate it with some bad situation, circumstance, or because of somebody has got it out for me. Most of the time, it's a pop quiz from the Lord, spiritual pop quiz. He tests us. Now, why is it important to test something? It's to prove its strength. Prove where its foundations lie. Do its foundations lie in feelings? Does it lie in something superficial? I'm glad we don't drive across roads that span rivers and canyons. And these bridges are tested. I don't know if you've ever seen the weights that they put on these bridges, but they put huge weights on them before they allow cars and trucks to go over them. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, they had a bridge that just recently was overstressed. Simultaneously, the engineers never imagined that a train, which was also acted as a train trestle, that there was a track going this way and a track going that way, one going north and one going south, and at the same time to have morning commute traffic with trucks and cars. And what happened? The bridge was tested. What happened to it? Wound up in the river, a catastrophic failure. And they actually found it in a bolt that, in bolts, there were a number of them, no bigger than this. Because it was a rack and pinion type of, or a cantilever type of bridge. Sheared them off. I think it killed 17 people. The Lord tests us. We don't like to be tested, but he tests us. In order that, as again, this brother, as Alec prayed, I mean, that we are to rejoice in our trials. These testings are very critical to us growing up into Christ, to coming into something real. And brothers and sisters, there is so much unreality in the world today. So much that is so shallow. And you can't hang your hat on it, let alone your very life. So we are to examine ourselves. We are to test ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Are we in the faith? Am I in the rest? And that's our context of the faith this morning. Am I resting? He gives some incredible promises about our resting that we are read. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. What? No, in my muscle. No, spiritual things, heavenly things do not, they don't work with that kind of finesse. It's in quietness is our confidence. Now, in our last message, we talked about King Uzziah. He died. And it was a bad day for the natural man, wasn't it? Bad day. It's the bad day for the natural man when things, people, and events that are our strength and our hope go down. Oh boy, King Uzziah is dead. But it's a good day for the spiritual man who sees in that loss and breakdown that God is still on his throne and that his train fills the temple. Just like Richard told us about dear Job, he found out in the end. He's in control of the smallest things, which often are the ones that are that most impress us. At least they most impress me. He is the God of great detail in all he does. As Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Not a single sparrow falls to the ground which your heavenly Father does not see and know of it." Now that's detail. Because sparrows, of course, are the most common of birds. You can see them everywhere. They are everywhere. In fact, we had a palm tree that I called the Sparrow Hotel in our front yard. It went up about 70 feet, still does go up 70 feet. And they had not bothered to clean off the bark on the palm tree. And they took up residence every spring. There were hundreds of them. Now, lest you think I'm too sentimental, last summer I cleaned it all off. I checked them all out of the Sparrow Hotel. Go find another hotel. They are messy. But they're common. They're everywhere. God pays attention to the common everyday things. That's the message. I like what one writer wrote. His translation is, not a sparrow falls to the ground without, note this, without the presence and the support as well as the will of your Heavenly Father. His presence is there when one of them falls. I like that. It reveals to us from the text, the very Bible itself, the divine love, that God is a God of detail. So God, with Uzziah, was telling him, Uzziah's dead. Or that was a period of time, Uzziah's dead, the king's dead. But Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and on his throne. It changed his life. Many of us need to see that our problems, whatever they are, the Lord's on his throne. I know this is very fundamental, I'm sorry, but it's so critical from this book. It's the message. It's one of the key messages of this book. He's on his throne. Now, we want to move on, though, because the Holy Spirit, who that is our main subject here this morning, the day of the Spirit and what Isaiah talks about. So let's go back to Isaiah 30 and just look at a few verses here out of this chapter that I think highlight for us the problem that the children of Israel had and that we have. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 1, he says, refers to them as rebellious children. I already said this. Who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not by my spirit. You know, you and I can take and make plans, great plans for our life. What we will do, how we will do it, where we will go. And without giving one account or one reference in our heart to the Lord, asking him, now Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? What about this matter with this family situation? With work. We are called upon, brothers and sisters, to inquire of the Lord. I think everything in our life. Everything. Ask him. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. And usually we ask not because we have a kind of confidence in ourselves that prohibits us from asking. I don't really need the Lord. The Lord can help me with the real tough stuff, but the other things, I don't really need to ask him. I can do it on my own. That's a slippery slope not to learn to ask continually. And this is an exhortation to myself, to all of us. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit in order that we might come under the government of the Holy Spirit. Not be governed by our own intellect, our cleverness, our intelligence, our natural intelligence, by our experiences. Very often that is someone told me this morning on the phone that the word, and I've already said this numerous times, so forgive me, but the catchword today is feelings. What do I feel? And yet, I don't think you can find the word feeling in all of the Bible. It's not the language of God. It's the language of Adam, but it's not the language of God. And very often, this is how well I feel I should do this. We're almost governed by a generation of which I'm a part, that if it feels good, what?
Do it.
Do it. Man, if it feels good, how could, there's even a song. I know what I've said previously, but it just cracks me up. There's a song, right? It says, how can something that feels so good be what?
So bad.
Yeah. That defines an entire generation. It's exactly how, very often, how we assess and our critical thinking is not based upon facts, they're based upon our feelings. We can be deceived by our feelings. Asking the Lord, and the Lord tells them in verse 1, who devise plans, they make plans, they actually, the word is, you might even have a footnote here in your Bible. It says that they weave a web. In other words, very detailed plans. But not by my spirit. I wasn't in the study, but I understand we did get to Joel this morning, the part that not by might nor by power, right? Thank you. The great need of mankind is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not given to everyone, but God's people. Jesus didn't say to the world, I'll not leave you as an orphan. He said to his very own, I'll not leave you as an orphan. But the great need of mankind is an indwelling Holy Spirit. Because his tendency, our tendency is that we are easily deceived. We can be deceived at the drop of a hat. Some of us think we're pretty smart and we're pretty clever and that we won't be. Most of us who have lived very long at all, know that we can be fooled. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on, he says, who walked down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. I think that's interesting. To be in the shadow of something is to be what? To be under its influence, to sort of look, it's sort of like a welfare system. I'm not trying to be political.
No, I know.
Ernie, I feel like you're the only one I'm talking to.
I do.
That's not true. Listen, I got to apologize too about something. Last time I spoke, and I just remembered, I talked about the seraphim. I was only giving my opinion on the seraphim, okay? So I had mentioned I thought it was a particular creature in common with the cherub. I could be wrong. So if I offended anybody, I'm very, very sorry. It's just my opinion. So, Ernie, I don't know why you made me think of that.
I don't either.
But I owed an apology. But to be under the shadow of Pharaoh, right, is to be kind of protected by Pharaoh. It's always nice to have a safety net, isn't it? It's always nice, hey man, if the hinge pin gets pulled, if the main pin gets, it's nice that there's a net.
Yeah.
We want to go through life with a net, right? I'll take a lot of risk if I know I got a net under me. And that's kind of the picture here, but the shadow that they dwelt under, instead of the shadow of who?
The Almighty.
Of the Almighty. This is a contrast that he's drawing here. Let's look at a couple of Psalms where David four times in the Psalms refers to the shadow of the Almighty. And just look at the contrast of them looking to Pharaoh, under the shadow of Pharaoh, if this would not offend you, if you were the Lord. I'm looking for something to protect me, to guarantee that I'm going to be a success, or at least I won't hit myself there won't be a big bang when I hit the bottom. That's what they were looking for. But they weren't looking for it in the Lord. They were looking for it in their retirement. And I'm not saying retirement's a bad thing. It's not. But is my eye on the Lord? But Psalm 17, verse 8. keep me as the apple of your eye. You know what David was really saying? He was saying, keep me as your favorite. That's what it means. Keep me as your favorite. I feel a kind of favoritism with you, Lord. Do you feel like you're the Lord's favorite? Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Maybe you've never felt it. Let me tell you, I have felt it. I thought I have had times, and I know many of you know what I'm talking about, when you wonder if you're not the only human being in the world. His love is so real. You are his favorite child. He gives you a kind of protection and favoritism. It's incredible, the confidence it brings you. Now, if you don't and have not had that, I'm going to pray that the Lord will give it to you. It'll change your life. It will change your life. But that's what David said. Keep me as your favorite. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Again, many of us don't realize the shadows that we have that we're hiding under are not the Lord's wings. It's our friends. It's the world. Brothers and sisters, we have indwelling in us. Not only is that shadow over us, I think that shadow is under it, is inside of us, living in us by the Holy Spirit. Another Psalm, Psalm 63, verse 7. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, how many of us can say by experience, and that's what David is really saying here, by experience, because you have been my help, I will hide under the shadow of your wings. Because I've learned how good and faithful you are, I will seek out your shadow. We have to do that. We have to deliberately do that. Some of us, the Lord blesses us, or we miss his blessing in our life or something, and we don't get it that he has blessed us in some way. And we still seek our strength and our help elsewhere. It's just, we're just a broken creature. How we need the Lord. Psalm 36. A couple more here. You're being very patient. Thank you. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. How precious is your loving kindness? This is why I can trust you, because your loving kindness is better than what? Life. Better than life itself. Better than life itself is your loving kindness. And finally, Psalm 91, and I think you'll have gotten the point for sure. This one, very familiar. Psalm 91, verse 1. He, and I'm not sure David wrote this one, but he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Lord is under his wings. That's the secret place. That's where he whispers to us. That's where he tells us of his care. That's where he guides us. So Israel, as we will often do as well, trusted in the shadow of Egypt. In Egypt, I don't think we have to go into what Egypt represents in the scripture. But Egypt is sin. It's the world. It's a system. It's the cosmos. Cosmos in the Greek is not the stars out there. Cosmos in the Greek is the world. It's the world system. And boy, it's pretty attractive. It's got rock and roll. It's got hip hop. It's got it all, right? But it's a veneer. You can scratch through it. Looks real good on the outside. But it lacks the substance for real life. It won't withstand the test. Now, verse 3 says, therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. The strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. What is the strength of Pharaoh? It was his armies. It was his. It was the money. It was the fame, the fortune. How many people, and most famous people, or most people who become famous, never thought that they would get caught up in what they get caught up in. I wish so much that someone would write a book. And they did write a book about the Playboy bunnies and what happened to them 20 years after they were the cover girl. Have you ever read any of those stories? Don't. It'll break your heart. Most of these women were used and used up. But you never hear that. You'll never hear of that on the news. All you hear is the next one that comes along. The shame of Pharaoh is the end result. It doesn't last. It leads to ruin. It leads to drugs. It leads to excessive alcohol. Abuse. Crazy behavior. The news is full of it, and today it's so upside down that somehow it's respected. I said last time, there are two people that it is politically correct today to kick. Do you remember who I said it was?
Christians and smokers.
Christians and smokers. I had a couple people actually say, well, I don't think smoking's very good. I'm not advocating smoking. We shouldn't be kicking anybody. Christians right now, to be a Christian, to name the name of Christ or any symbol of Christianity, when our president, before he speaks, I'm not being political, but I am concerned when the leader of the most powerful country on this planet, with a lot of good people and a lot of Christians, will speak and is afraid that he will offend someone because when he speaks, behind him was a cross. He asked to have it covered. I'm concerned. And the country should be concerned because God honors the country that honors him. He holds in low esteem the country that doesn't. Don't think heaven missed that. Because I didn't miss it, and it broke my heart. The shame of Pharaoh. There are many things out there that have with it glitter and beauty, and boy, it looks so cool. So much money, so much fame, so much. It's shameful. It's dark. The Holy Spirit is seeking to draw us away from those things. Those are the idols. Now, we want to move on here. I had a number of other things that we wanted to say in the preceding verses leading up to 15. But we need to pull some positive things out of here, as the Lord always does. He promises a future day, of which I believe without a doubt we are in right now, and that's the day of the Holy Spirit, the government of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, he says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. God identifies himself here. I am holy. I'm separate. I'm different. You may be analyzing a lot of things with your feelings, but I'm holy. You may think that certain things are not wrong, but I'm holy. I'm separate. Now, in order for us to know what is holy and what is separate, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Otherwise, we just become a bunch of pious, religious people. But there are certain things that the Holy Spirit has said to many of us, don't touch it. Get away from it. Don't partake of it. I'm glad he does it. I'm glad for good old-fashioned conviction. You want to call it guilt? Let me just tell you, it's guilt. Okay? It's conviction. There's a difference. Guilt is something you carry with you. Conviction is something that warns us that something is not right in order to change our direction. I'm glad he does it. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. This speaks to what you and I have. Returning, that means coming, turning to the Lord. You know, Christianity is the religion of turning. Not becoming something, it's turning away from the profane. Turning the other way. Turning your back on it. So in returning and rest, you shall be saved. That's how you and I are saved. We're saved by turning and by resting in what God has done for us. Not what we did for ourselves, but what Jesus did. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In quietness of what he's done. That's my confidence. My confidence isn't in what I've done. It's what he's done. Then he goes on, and they rebelled, and they said, no, I will. I'm going to get on a horse, and I'm going to flee. I'm going to run from you. And the Lord says, therefore you will flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. I am so glad that I'm the Lord's, because the faster I run, guess what?
The faster he comes.
The faster he seems to come on. That belongs to the people of God. Then we look in verse 17, and I think it just describes how fearful their lives became. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. You get the picture? I mean, you're scared to death. Everything's kind of coming down around you. You're afraid of your own shadow. Am I making sense? Sometimes a speaker wonders if he's making any sense. Mainly because you're looking at me like I'm not. So I'm How do I put this into words here? Our lack of confidence, brothers and sisters, very often is our own rebellion and our own lack of desire to follow the Lord. That's our lack. Our lack of confidence isn't because of anything that's lacking in us per se. It's because we're walking the other way. So he says, till you are left as a pole, a tree with no branches or with no leaves on it. The wind has done its worst. And so then he says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious. He waits for us to reach the end of our rope. And we say, Lord, where else do I go? What else can I do? Where else is there life? Except in you. And therefore he will be exalted. Exalted to who? In our eyes. He's greater than all of these things. He's greater than those things that drew us and drew our affections away from him. That he may have mercy, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers, and I think this is the Holy Spirit. I think it's very often it's the Holy Spirit through a lot of different teachers, but it's the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He teaches us. We have an ear to hear him. For your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see them. You'll be opened, like Jesus told them in chapter 14. You won't be left alone. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 real quick here. We're going to wind up. Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. That is, he's the down payment. Now, a down payment doesn't mean it's the full purchase price, is it? It's just a down payment. You know, I was thinking this morning, one of the reasons that we're in such a horrific financial situation right now is that there were too many people buying houses without what?
A down payment.
Without a down payment. There was no earnest money. That's what earnest money is. Earnest money is just what the word means. It means I'm serious about this piece of property. And I'm going to give you X amount. And it used to be they'd give them 30%. I mean, I remember when many of us were younger and just buying a house, we wondered, what was the big problem that we all faced? Was it the loan or was it what?
Down payment.
It was the down payment. It was the earnest money. If you don't have earnest money, you're not serious about it. It's not the whole purchase. But it means you mean business. Brothers and sisters, we have only received the earnest of the Holy Spirit, a down payment.
Wow.
Sometimes we wonder, I wonder, geez, if that's a down payment, what is the whole purchase price going to be like? He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in order that what? So that we don't walk away. Because life is full of problems, right? I mean, there are problems, we wonder if we can go on, whether I want to go on. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and comforts us, strengthens us, just reinvigorates us, gives us confidence, reminds us to dwell under the shadow of his wing. The storm will pass. It's only earnest money. It's only a down payment. Don't expect that things, we ought not to expect that things as though it's all paid for here, because it won't be. It's just a down payment. Some of us have a bigger down payment than others. Some of us have we're just almost hanging on. We just got the 10 points down, or we got the 5 points down. 3 years ago, they were loaning money to people. The value of the home in Southern California, they were loaning them 125% of the value of the home. They had no skin in the game. They had no earnest money. And so the first thing that happens, things go bad, what happens? Not only that, they're out the door. It doesn't matter. I'm upside down. I'm gone.
Right.
You and I have been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit for our comfort, for our teaching, for our correction, for our building up, as Jesus said, the helper, the paraclete. He said, you'll be glad that I went away. So may the Lord help us. We somehow, I think, sometimes can think that as a Christian, we get the whole payment up front, and we don't. It's earnest. It's earnest money. It's a down payment. Now, as we begin to use it, as we begin to take advantage of it, we get more. It just seems to we're paying down on the loan. I don't know. We just seem to get richer and fuller. How we need the Holy Spirit. And how Isaiah, isn't it amazing what he predicted? I mean, what he promised was going to happen here, or what he prophesied that was going to happen? Amazing. So may we rejoice. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and sing again. Let's sing verse 1 and 2 again.